Well, appreciate you being faithful this morning. Appreciate those who came along yesterday for our working bee. And if you notice, mainly we got the center of learning painted, so it's looking nice and fresh, and we're doing that bit by bit over the property, and especially leading into our leadership conference that's coming up in July. And so appreciate those who came and sacrificed a bit of time. And then those, I heard that the mini golf went really well. And I'm waiting to hear who won, who hit the most holes in one. But I think they had a great time. A couple of our charge keepers went along with a few other families and young people. So that great fellowship there. But it's good to be here this morning. Let's again turn our Bibles to Mark chapter 6. And if you could also pick up Matthew chapter 27. And we'll be turning to different portions of Scripture this morning. If you have your Bible ready. And, you know, one of the things that you notice about the Lord, even as he starts out here in our story and in his ministry journey here on earth, is that he encountered different things and encountered things that we as people today encounter. The Bible tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, and yet without sin. And we understand then that as we note the Lord Jesus, though, that the many things that he went through that probably we can see playing out in our societies today, in our homes today, and even in the church today. And really, as you study the life of the Lord Jesus, there's a bit really of an observation from his point of view of human nature. And we're going to learn one particular part of really what it is that we encounter at times that actually in the end it became a hindrance. And yet I think so often, and I know in my own life I give it a bit of a pass in my life. I sort of just dismiss it as just something that is inherently in me. And yet as I've observed in my own life, there have been times that this has come in and I know that has been a hindrance. And I think in our modern world today, in the world that we live in, with the advent of so many ways in which we can sort of delve into a curated viewpoint of another person's life, this can become a real problem. And yet it's not really a modern problem, it's just a problem because of our humanity. And we see in the life of the Lord Jesus that he comes into his own country, he comes to the place where really, he was familiar. He was someone that they themselves saw grow up there with his earthly family in Mary and Joseph and his siblings, and it was a place where he came back to, and I'm sure with a great comfort and a great knowledge of the place that it was, and he comes into his own country. The Bible says in verse 1, and he goes and teaches as it was his custom. In verse 2, he began to teach in the synagogue. And notice what happens here. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, "From whence hath this man these things?" So Jesus is standing there in the synagogue, in a locality that perhaps he had been familiar with as well. He probably sat there with his earthly father, Joseph. And now it was his turn. He'd just come back from really his first sort of preaching tour, his ministry tour, and he's back in his own country. And he stands up and he reads the scriptures and he makes note of some things. The Bible doesn't record for us exactly where he was, what he had opened to and what he was saying. But the Bible does comment on how the people responded. And notice how they responded. They were astonished. And not in a good way. You know, sometimes it's a good astonishment, right? It's a good surprise or it's a good amazement. But they were astonished in a certain way. The Bible says here, "From whence hath this man these things?" So they're asking, how did he get this good? How is it that he has this wisdom? How is it that he can say these things? And we're astounded and even marvel at the words. And from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Saying there's some things that are given him that we didn't see before, but he's got it. He's got something about him. And then he says that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands. And no doubt some of the news filtered into the city to in Nazareth there to to alert them to all of the things that Jesus had already accomplished. And they marveled. They were astonished and they were asking how. How is it that he has these things? How is it that he has these wisdoms? And then the wisdom that he has. And notice verse 3, is not this the carpenter? Remember that was the earthly trade, the trade that his earthly father Joseph had. And it was in that day the tradition that fathers would just simply pass on the trade that they knew to help their young boys make a living for their futures. And so no doubt Jesus was taught these things. It's not this the carpenter. Is not this the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, son of Judah and Simon? He says, his brothers are still with us. Don't we know this man? And then they were offended at him, the Bible says. And you notice the progression there. Jesus is teaching. He had been away for a little while now. He's come back and suddenly he had all of these the things that they had observed. And they're just going through a little bit of an argument in their own heart and mind. How is it that he has these? Didn't he grow up in our midst? Don't we know who he is? Don't we know who his family is? Don't we know? And then the Bible says they were offended at him. And I find that interesting that here in our passage of Scripture, the very place that I feel he should have been most celebrated, that he comes back and they were offended at him. They were offended at all of the things that Jesus was now. They were offended because they thought they knew and they thought they understood, and yet some things were given him. And what it was, the Bible then tells us that they were full of unbelief. Jesus says later on the Bible says later on in verse 6, and he marveled because of their unbelief. And what was this unbelief? They didn't understand, they didn't believe that somehow this one who grew up in their midst could be so used and so given such wisdom and such knowledge and such mighty works. And what we know is that later on, even as the story unfolds, that his own family never really believe in Jesus until the resurrection and never really understand who he really is until after the fact. And yet here they were in the midst of them. Here they were in his own country and they were offended at him. Here they were in his own country and they were in unbelief. And what was this thing? What was the thing that they were offended by? And I think the Bible really has a commentary on this. Look at Matthew chapter 27. And notice that this is where it all ended up. There was a momentum really building against the Lord Jesus. We understand that whilst great multitudes followed him, and generally speaking, the common folk of the day really found some sort of common ground with the Lord Jesus, there were many of those who just sat around and wanted to see the miracles and all of that. But by the end of it, those religious leaders and those the certain number in the community, in the nation, started to do something and started to feel a certain way to the Lord Jesus. And notice what it was. Notice what the Bible says. Look at Matthew 27 and verse 16. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called the Christ? He's given them a choice. He's now gone through the trial. There's two that were there, Jesus and Barabbas. And he's saying, I could release one. And notice what the crowd says. We understand that they wanted Barabbas released. And notice what the Bible says in verse 18. For he knew that for envy, they had delivered him. You know what was starting to happen even in the town, in his own country? We know later on in Mark chapter 15, if you quickly turn there, that it was the high priest, the chief priests. Look at Mark 15. It says, but Pilate answered them, saying, will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And notice this again, for he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And in his own country, the unbelief and the offense was this. It was grounded in envy. In the nation, as his popularity and as his following grew, the religious leaders of the day, the chief priests, the general population who just a couple of days earlier had praised his name and cried out, Hosanna, they were driven by this, and it quickly changed. They were driven by envy. And you know, envy is a very human thing. And I want to talk about in his own country here this morning, but we're talking about envy. Envy was what caused the Lord Jesus in his own country, caused great offense. Envy was the thing that was the manifestation of their unbelief. And it was envy that actually changed the crowd's tone. And you know, envy is something that we let slide in our lives a lot. You know, it's very human to envy. And actually, the Bible has a lot to say about this thing called envy. And envy is something that we've got to guard against. Envy can come in all different shapes and forms. You know, envy can come with just us observing some things of others that we think they don't deserve. Sometimes we look at the success of others, and sometimes even the progress of others, and there's this uneasiness that comes into our lives because of their promotion or their excellence or their reputation or their prosperity, and suddenly we wish them harm. You know what that is? It's envy. And envy is sometimes called the green-eyed monster, isn't it? And what we find is there's this whole idea also of jealousy. Jealousy is the uneasiness we feel when someone else seems to gain something that we believe is rightfully ours. And so while envy will say, who does he or she think she is, he or she is, jealousy will say that should have been mine, not his or hers. And what we find in the Bible is that the Bible splits between the two things of jealousy and envy. We're going to talk about envy this morning, but really quickly, we see that you can be rightfully jealous, but actually you can never be right to envy. And what we find in the Bible, and we won't take the time to turn to all of these places in Scripture, but we see that God is a jealous God. And we see that over and over again in Exodus chapter 20, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy chapter 20, chapter 4, verse chapter 9, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 29, chapter 32, and Joshua chapter 24, God is a jealous God. We see that even in the law, God made an account for jealousy. Look at Numbers chapter 5, chapter 5. Look at Numbers chapter 5. And we'll do a little bit of a Bible study before we get into the message this morning. Numbers chapter 5, and notice there's a law of jealousies. Numbers chapter 5, look at verses 29 to 31. This is the law of jealousies. When a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled, or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and shall set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law, then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. Notice what happened there in a marriage situation. He's saying that there's a thing called the law of jealousies. He's saying that if a woman goes aside and has relations with someone who is not her husband, commits iniquity, fornication that way, or even has that leaning toward this man that is not hers, then the husband of that wife has a right to feel jealous. In fact, the law will come hard on that woman for causing a spirit of jealousy. So we understand then that there's a righteous jealousy that God allows for because there's a rightfulness in that relationship. Right? We understand that for those of you who are married this morning. You understand that there ought to be a guarding of your relationship, and that ought to be exclusive. Right, there's some things that you only hold for each other. And when that is encroached upon, God looks at that and there's even a law of jealousies. He's saying you can rightfully be jealous, but never a time where you can be rightfully envious. You know, the most famous story in all the world about jealousy is written by William Shakespeare, Othello. Othello was a king. He had a beautiful wife. And his enemies played on this spirit of jealousy. And actually, in that story by Shakespeare, Othello was driven to madness because of a spirit of jealousy in his life. And what I'm saying is jealousy can be a powerful emotion. Jealousy can sometimes even cause us to act in illogical way. But the Bible makes it clear that there is a righteous jealousy. If it's rightfully yours, then there ought to be a jealousy in your heart. And he's saying there, and there's a quote from Othello, "Trifles light as air are to the jealous confirmation strong as proofs of holy writ." And what he's saying is even the little things made it look like gospel. He was that jealous. And he's saying that the Bible tells us that there's a righteous jealousy. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul speaking to the church, he says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." He's saying, you know, I have a righteous jealousy to you because I've espoused you. He's saying to the church, I'm seeing that you're committed to other things and you put other things in front of that espousal I've given you that is to Christ. And you understand this morning, church, that God is a jealous God, that you know, in times when we put Him above other things, God has a rightful jealousy. God is a jealous God. In fact, that's one of His names. His name is Jealous. And so we're not talking about jealousy this morning. We're talking about envy. We're talking about where we have no right to it. We're talking about where there is just a, how can these things be? Where were these things given to Him? And in His own country, even the Lord Jesus faced the backlash of envy. You ever faced the backlash of envy? And you don't know why. Maybe there's been a time in your life where someone has just not been nice to you. And I'm not saying that it's envy all the time, but it could be. Maybe it's in your own heart. Maybe that you've mistreated someone else. Because really what it has been, you haven't recognized that there's been envy in your own heart. You've been envious at the promotion of another. You've been envious at the things given that one. And what happened in the life of Christ is there were things that He wanted to do in the life of those people in His hometown, in His own country. But envy caused them to be hindered. And the people in Nazareth saw Jesus' wisdom and works and were offended. They were moved with envy, and the religious leaders of the day, moved with envy, sought to nullify Jesus' growing influence. And I don't know, maybe you're not convinced. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Maybe you're still thinking, well, I have a right to be envious. Listen, there's never a right to be envious. Look at Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse 19. Again, here's what the Bible says. Now the works of the flesh. Okay, this is in opposition to the fruits of the Spirit. Now the works of the flesh are manifest or seen, which are these. And you're going to agree with all of these as we read them. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. So all of these things are works of the flesh. But notice in verse 21, envyings. That's a work of the flesh. Murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. When these fruits of the Spirit, we know those as love, joy, peace, and all of that, but in opposition to that, when we don't walk in the Spirit, the works of the flesh are produced instead, and one of those things is envyings. Listen, one's produced by the flesh, one's produced by the Spirit, and that's produced by the flesh. He says to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3, to those who are carnal, for ye are yet carnal. And notice what he says, for whereas there is among you, and the first cab off the rank, envyings, strife, divisions. You know, those things that they're progressive, he says, envying start, then what that produces is strife, and that what eventually does is division. He's saying, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know what we find? It's not only a work of the flesh, it's a characteristic of the carnal. It's something that's produced in those who are fleshly, those who are immature in the faith. And he's saying that church in Corinth, although they were so talented and so gifted, and so all of that, so much given them in the church, in this gifted church, there were those who were just envying each other. Envy. We didn't read it, but in verse 26 of Galatians, he says, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, for provoking one another, envying one another." You know what? That vainglory is its characteristic of the prideful. And the prideful, that's what's produced when pride enters in, is envy. He's saying envying is something that is produced from a carnal heart, a work of the flesh. It's a characteristic of the prideful. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You know, we were ourselves sometime. He's speaking about a former life. He's speaking about a characteristic of those who were formerly without Christ. He's saying it used to be. Notice in Romans chapter 1. Thanks for turning there. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And notice verse 28. It says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, and so forth." But in the middle of all that list, full of envy. You know, we can envy good things. We can envy things that actually, when we really stop to think and we are spiritual, it's God-given. And I'll just be honest with you, you know, this world that we live in, with all of the things that are pumped into our phones and all of that, sometimes we look at things and sometimes we become full of envy. You know, we start to think, well, how come I wasn't given that? You know, and I've got to guard my heart. I know there's times where I hear of news. I hear of someone that was asked to do this or that, and I know I was available for that. And sometimes in my heart, I've got to guard against that thing of envy. Why? Because I don't want to be a hindrance to the work of God. I don't want to be a hindrance to myself in what God wants to do in me. And what happened in the life of Jesus was all of the people there, they wondered, how did he get these things? How was he? How is it that he had all of this wisdom that was given? And what they didn't understand was really what God was doing in the life of Jesus. And so we note again that here in our scriptures, it gives great warning of envy being really symptomatic of the carnal, the prideful, the reprobate, and even the lost man. And I'm saying that envy needs to be guarded against and doesn't have a place in the Christian's life. And it's something that we must fight over in our own ego. And we're going to notice the effects of that. And we're going to see in the life here in this story about Jesus in his own country what envy does. And I hope you'd listen in. And I hope that you see scripturally what a problem envy is, and that we better guard our hearts against that. You know, there's some behaviors that we as Christians we allow into our lives, and we never really think about it. But you know, when you look back and you observe it, actually there's great effect, and this is one of them. And it's grounded in all of what we've already spoken about. But notice in verses 2 and 3 again. Go back to Mark chapter 6 and keep your Bibles handy. We'll still turn to a few other scriptures this morning. But notice verses 2 and 3. Again, he says, "From whence," this is them asking, "from whence hath this man these things?" And I doubt they were I doubt they were thinking clearly. And what wisdom is this which is given unto him? Yeah, they were right about some things. They were right in that he had wisdom. They were right that he had things now. Jesus was someone that they knew, but he was different now. And he was different in that he was now in full flight of his ministry. And what people envied in Jesus was his wisdom and works. They were seeing God use him. They thought it unfitting that maybe this one that they still had their brother, his brothers around, his sisters and those that were around that they grew up with him as well. How come he has it and we don't? And they thought it unfitting that one of them, someone they knew from his youth, could be so used of the Lord. How is it? How is it that this one is given, you know, such wisdom and such mighty works are wrought in his hand? And what it was envy caused them to misunderstand God's work in another. You know, instead of just understanding that this was God's work, they just misunderstood. They started to look for reasons why it shouldn't be. They started to look for reasons why this could be. And what it was, it really teaches us that what envy reveals is a lack of understanding about how God works. Because some things are given. It was given him. It was given him this wisdom. It was given him these things that he was to do. And by the way, every one of us is given something. Right, in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 6, we know those great two verses there, but in verses 3 to 6, it says that, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." And then later down in verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." Hey, listen, you might not be given what someone else has, but someone has given something to you. And that's yours, not theirs. And theirs, not yours. And it's given. You know, sometimes you look at people, how they play out in relationships, and sometimes there's a envy at a closeness that someone has to another. And you go, "Well, how come they're so close? It must be that they're doing this and that." And listen, there's some things that are just given you. You know, I remember just really for me growing up, I've told you before, I was the youngest in my youth group. There were other guys that I thought God would use in a greater way, and they were. You know, often my leaders, I was the overlooked one. I was sort of just in the background a little bit. And there were things that I'm just confessing this morning to you, that as a young Christian, I was looking at that like, how come they didn't pick me? And I just thought, you know, they just don't like me. And suddenly I started distancing myself from these older ones that, you know, God was just using. And instead of just allowing that, instead of focusing on what was given me, I was focusing on what was given them. And what it was in my immaturity, there was a lack of understanding about how God works. Because there's some things that God's given you, but there's some things that God has given others. And that's God's wisdom. He's the one that doles out the gifts. He's the one that doles out what's given. And you see, it was given him as the Son of God. And some things are given to you. You know, we think about the story of Jacob and Esau. You know, the Bible says, "Jacob have I loved." He was the younger. And it wasn't of the custom of the day. Usually the older was favored. And yet we know how that transpired. And yet God just in his wisdom and in his sovereignty, he gave the blessing to Jacob. And we understand that Esau really, as God reveals to us later in Scripture, that he was a profane man, someone who would waste the blessing, someone who would waste that. And what I'm saying, there's some things that we don't see and know, and some things that we don't understand. And yet here we are judging away, and what it is, it's really a heart that's just envying. How come that wasn't given me? How come that's given them? And some things are given to you. And I want to say that sometimes all we think about is all that's given or not given in our lives. But you see, in God's economy, that's not what matters. You know, recently we've talked about the judgment seat of Christ. You know, at the judgment seat of Christ, God's not going to stand there and ask you what was given you. God's going to ask you what you did with what you were given. There's a difference. Right? Remember the parable of the talents? One got given one, two, and five. You know what they all had in common? There was an expectation of use. You know, that one with the one could have looked at the one with the five, and in fact, he did. He said, he got given five. That guy got given two. I got given one. I better hide it. And what he did, he missed the point. And you know, envy causes us to lack an understanding. It really is a demonstration of a lack of understanding of God's work in another. Because you're going to stand one day, and God's not going to ask you what he's given you. He already knows. God's going to ask you about what you use with what he's given you. And envy will stop you from understanding that. And you don't need to envy those who have more. I'll tell you that now. Because those who have more have greater stewardship. Those who have more will answer for more. And you might just go, well, all I have is this. Listen, that's what God's given you. And God in all of his wisdom, and God in all of his sovereignty, and God in all of his care for you, and God in all of his love for you, he's given you that. And that's what you'll hold account for. And we better not lack understanding in all of that. These people did. They lacked understanding. They thought, well, here I am. I've been in the village all of my life. I've been in Nazareth. And here he comes in. He blows in. And now he's reading his scripture. Now he's all got this wisdom. It's been given him. And listen, sometimes we look at those that perhaps God's using and perhaps God is promoting and perhaps those that seems to be a little bit different. And you start to wonder about yourself. Listen. You better take great care to observe your own heart, because it might just be envy just playing out. And what it is there's a lack of appreciation for what is. And what is, instead of appreciating who was in their midst, they went looking for reasons why he couldn't have been used. You know, as Australians, as Aussies, we're very good at that. You know, there is this very real thing of tall poppy syndrome. We start to wonder, we start to, you know, nitpick. We nitpick away at those that perhaps were, oh, how is he getting ahead, hey? I see it played out in church. You know, I've been in church long enough to know this. Church isn't perfect. In fact, if you find a perfect church, don't go there because you'll ruin it. Right? Right? That goes for me too. Hey, listen, no one's perfect. But you know, sometimes we go and sometimes there's all of the rumor mill of churches and they start to go, oh, that church, it's growing because they're liberal, they're compromising on the truth. They're just trying to attract people and all of this. And listen, hey, just get over it. That just might be envy in your heart. And, you know, sometimes we have this tall poppy syndrome that just bleeds into it. And you know what that is? It just stems from insecurity. It stems from pride. Here, the Bible warns us about that. We dare not make ourselves of the number, right? Or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. This whole comparison deal. You know, it's good to compare when you're trying to get a good price, but don't compare your life to others. Saying that just be grounded in who you are, and envy is a lens that causes you to see the strength of others as a threat and the position of others as more desirable than your own. You know, it happened even in the life of Moses. You know, Moses, who was the meekest man to ever live, Moses who led through painstakingly 40 years of journey in the wilderness, and his two closest. In Numbers chapter 12, you don't need to turn there, I'll read it for you right now. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses. And here's their deal. because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. You know, that actually was not the issue. Here's what it was in verse 2. And they had said, "Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also of us?" And the Lord heard it. You know what it was? It was envy in their heart. And you know what it did? It caused them to nitpick Moses. It caused them to nitpick at his decisions, nitpick at, oh, how could God use him? Look at him. He married that woman over there. And what it was nitpicking. And you know what? You start to nitpick people. You start to go at every little detail of their lives. You're looking for a reason not to like them. You know what that is? It's envy in your heart. Envy. You start to look for reasons why they can't be used. Well, don't we have his brothers? Is not this the carpenter? And what it was, they were nitpicking. You know what it demonstrated? A lack of understanding how God works. Because by the way, God can use anyone. And by the way, God can use even those who are unlikely. And God can use anyone he chooses. And there's a lack of perspective, lack of understanding. And you just don't understand how God works. And there's a lack of perspective of who you are in him. And you know what happens at times is we start to envy those that actually are not good positions. The Bible warns us, and if it warns us, we must be prone to it. But in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 17, "Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Proverbs 24:19, "Fret not thyself because of evil men, neither be thou envious at the wicked." You know, there was a man who wrote a whole chapter about this. Look at Psalm 73. Look at Psalm 73. Thanks for turning there. You know, sometimes what we do is we try to think everyone has it easier than us. And as Christians, sometimes we look back and the people of Israel, as they journeyed through the wilderness, they were the same. They started to look back at their former life. They started to look at those that were still in Egypt, who they thought about the onions and the leeks and the garlic. And they started to think that was a better life. And there was a man by the name of Asaph in Psalm 73 who actually he just got envious. In verse 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." You ever look around and you think, well, the lost don't really have any problems. Look at them. They get all the penalty rates on the Sunday because they don't go to church, right? Oh, look at them. They don't have any. They don't tithe. They have more money than us. And they start to look. You start to look around at the former life, and here was Asaph, who had become envious at the foolish, and he saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride compasseth them about as a chain; violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. He was looking like, look at their life. They have no problems. Look at us as Christians. We're always burdened. There's always something to give to. There just seems to be more responsibility. And look at us. We're so burdened. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens. Their tongue walketh through the earth. They're saying they can say anything they want. Therefore, his people return hither. Waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Look at them. They're just walking around questioning God all the time. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. And when I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. You know, he was searching. He was like, how is it? You know what? It was painful because it was envious. And notice what the Bible says then. Surely, he says in verse 17, until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their end. You know, we ought not to be envious of the wicked because of the wicked's plight. And by the way, such were some of us. Right? There ought to be a heart of compassion for the lost, but there ought not to be a heart of envy. Hey, listen, they can have all of it, but if they don't have Christ, they will end up in the devil's hell. And that was us. But now we're saved. Now we have actually true riches. Now we have the Lord. And listen, we come to the sanctuary to get understanding, and sometimes we go around and we think the lost have it good. Listen, they don't have it good. They're lost. And yeah, this is all the luxury they'll ever get, but eternity will tell. And actually, it's our job to tell them of their wicked plight. And you know, sometimes we're so busy just being enamored with the lifestyle of the rich or the famous that we forget that actually that lifestyle ends somewhere. And we better not get into the place of envy. You know what that is? We just lack of understanding of how God's working. Because God will show them mercy right now, but that mercy will end one day. If they don't choose Christ as their Savior, and what it is, it's a lack of perspective actually in our own position. There's an insecurity actually in our position in Christ that we suddenly start to envy the lifestyle of the wicked. And listen, we better guard. You know what envy does? It causes us to have a lack of understanding of how God works. And we better look. You know, listen, we should have a higher perspective than the average Joe. God's given us His Word. God's given us His wisdom. And envy is the root. Envy will cause you, secondly, to miss the blessings that God had for you. You see, we go back to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6, and don't worry, we'll finish strong. Mark chapter 6 and verse 5, and he could do there no mighty work. He could not do any mighty work there. The Bible tells us in Matthew 13, he did not many mighty works because of their unbelief. And yet what we find is he did heal some. He did heal a few. And he marveled himself, the Lord Jesus, he marveled himself because of their unbelief. And you know, Jesus' ability to bless is unmatched. He feeds and then has fragments enough to take home. He gives you fish enough that you have to bring partners in and the nets still break. And what I'm saying, God is a generous God. And God wants to bless and God wants to do something in your life. But listen, faith has to enter in and belief has to enter in. And you know, sometimes the thing that'll hinder that is we're too busy swooning at the blessings of others. And we're too busy envying what should have been and could have been. And what happens is we're caught murmuring and complaining instead. And envy hinders God's blessing because we then focus on what we don't have. We start to think what we don't have. And the people's questions around Jesus' familiarity to them was really a commentary on why they weren't like him. Why they weren't given that wisdom, why they weren't given the works, and why they weren't, hey, didn't our children go to school with go and play around the playground with him? And even Israel in their time, they envied their former life. You know, they had freedom, and yet here they were, still envying the leeks and the garlics and the onions and everything else that they left behind. And envy hinders God's blessing because we tend to then complain about what someone else has. You know, children are like that, aren't they? Right? You give children the same thing but different color, they want the other color. Right? I want the blue one, but you've got the yellow one. What's the difference? It's still chocolate inside, right? And yet, here they are. They just argue over the silliest things, and we sort of, you know what that is? It's the natural, the immature, it's the envy in their heart. But we're just the same. You know, we have a roof over our heads. We have this and that, and we have all of the things that God provides us, and we're looking and we're saying, how come it didn't work out for me? And envy will cause you to just be robbed of God's blessing. God could have done. The few that he healed just demonstrates that he could have healed all. He could have done it all, but because of their unbelief, because of the envy in their heart. And then lastly, really quickly, you know, envy will cause you to mistakenly destroy God's help to you. And what it is in the end, we read it earlier, for envy they delivered him. They were offended at him. And that was just the start. It snowballed into them crucifying their Messiah, them crucifying their Savior. And, you know, we remember that next week at Easter. But you ever mistaken someone for someone else? You know, from behind they look like the person. I remember in high school, right? You sometimes walk up to your friend, you're all wearing the same uniform, right? And you start to tickle them and whatever else, you start mucking, put them in a headlock, you know, us boys, but then you find out it's another person, right? It's awkward. Maybe you're a kid, you're looking for your mum, and you started to, you know, get a cuddle someone else, and it was, you know, someone else's mum. But and sometimes we're like that with motives. You know, we think we know. We think we understand. But we misread people's motives. And, you know, sometimes the reason why we do that is because of the envy in our own hearts. And envy will cause you to personally harm those you will envy. And we won't take the time, but in Acts chapter 7, the patriarchs moved with envy, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him. You know, for envy, they harmed Joseph. Joseph, who shared the dream, Joseph, who talked openly about what God was doing in his life, and Joseph, who eventually would be their savior in Egypt, right? But what it was, their envy caused them to harm him. Imagine the things that Joseph had to go through. In fact, we don't have to. The Bible chronicles it for us. But he was lied about. He was sold. He was misunderstood. He got put in prison. And all of that because of envy. Envy will cause, you know, envy causes so much division. Envy causes so much gossip and murmuring. And you might not harm someone physically, but I know envy will cause you to talk about someone. Envy will cause you to gossip. Envy will cause you to then make someone look bad that shouldn't look bad. Why? Because you don't understand. And envy will cause you to mistakenly God's help to you. They could have been the ones. They could have been your best friend. They could have been the one to encourage and help you. And in fact, God probably had that in tag. But here you go, envy. You know, envy will cause you to persecute those who are called to minister. In Acts 13, but when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. You know what the motive was? Envy. Paul, who had the gospel, Paul, who had the saving words of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was persecuted in Acts 17:5. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. Envy. Look at James chapter 3, last place we'll turn. James chapter 3. And notice verse 14. Says, but if ye have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. You know how many times God's work, how many times God's way is hindered? Just by the simple thing of envy. From it comes evil work. Nothing good comes from envy. And this envy left unchecked in the church, it causes divisions, it causes evil work to happen in our midst. And envy will cause you, actually in the end, to profoundly miss God's help to you. You know, if Aaron and Miriam hadn't envied Moses, then they could have seen their journey through and saved themselves perhaps from the judgment from God. If Joseph's brethren had only seen Joseph for who he is, when they then they would have seen the one that God was with and rejoiced in the rescue of it through him. But instead, it was all of the heartache. If the people in Nazareth only stopped envying, they would have seen the great help in Jesus, the Savior. And we know they saw later. We know the book of James and Jude was written by two of Jesus' earthly brothers. But listen, they believed later. But how much more if they hadn't envied to begin with? And how much has envy stopped us from enjoying the blessings given to others so that they could edify you? How many times have we sat here and maybe seen someone ministering to us in song and instead in our hearts, like, I could do that? How many times when we should have been blessed by the teaching in our life groups have we sat there and said, oh, it should have been me? How many times did God send someone along our way who had, and we just rejected it for envy? Listen, we better examine our hearts, because envy can hinder the work of God in you. And envy could hinder the work of God through others. You see, he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went around about the villages teaching. And God, the Lord Jesus, he was able, but they were offended. And how many here is being hindered this morning because you're offended? You're offended that someone else got to do that thing and this thing. You're offended because they were highlighted and you weren't again. They were offended because that should have been you. And you know what that is? It's just envy. But envy leads to strife, and strife leads to division. And so we better guard our heart, because envy will cost you much more than you will know. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord. Lord, it's sobering, really, when you think about just such a small thing that can pop up in our heart. Such a thing that just, Lord, many times we let it pass by. And you know, Lord, it so quickly erodes those very things that can come into our lives that really you brought to bless us and brought to help us. And I pray, dear God, that you would guide our hearts this morning. Father, I pray that you just would allow your Holy Spirit to just examine our hearts today. Just help us, Lord, to see if there's any envy in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you just help us to get that right. And Father, I know, Lord, that it's something that you've, Lord, spoken to me about at times. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd allow each one to just be transparent before you even now. Allow, Lord, your word to just work in our hearts. With every head bowed, every eye closed, we're just going to have a time of response. And I'm not...